Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Daniel. I told you this morning this would be an introductory to the book of Daniel. I think I probably should have said it'll be an introductory to prophecy more than it is to the book of Daniel. We're going to introduce us to prophecy tonight, and the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And we want to do some preaching in a book of Daniel, and I think it'll be good for us. I think it'll strengthen our faith and look forward to the coming of the Lord, seeing some of the things that's going on in this old world that we live in. So let's just stand, let's read a few verses, and we'll preach. Daniel, the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and beseeched it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, when that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princesses, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Let us pray. Father, again today I thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, I look back and thank you for what you've done this day in this place through these people. And I thank you so much, God, and I ask you please to honor your name. We understand as a people here, without you, we absolutely can do nothing. And we understand, Father, that when anything is done, that you must receive the honor and the glory. And Lord, it belongs all to you. And so tonight, once again, this preacher needs your help. And I ask you, God, to help me as I preach, that we might just honor your name once again. So, Father, your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Might share with you also, Brother Abel called me today as after we'd gotten home from church and told me that there was a young man that received Christ on the bus on the way home. Brother Ben got to lead him to Christ. And we're so thankful for that. I tell you, God just moves. He just does. And we give him the honor and the praise and thank him for these folk who allow themselves to be used of the Lord. We appreciate that very much. All right. You know, I think you already know what I'm going to say, but the Bible is the most unusual book upon the face of this earth. The Bible is the only book, actually, that's based on prophecy. All through the Word of God, prophecy is given. Prophecy, telling what is going to happen in the future. There's no other religious book on the face of this earth can do that. Oh, I know, Brother Ross, we have the Gene Dixons of years ago, and I'm probably dating myself, the Gene Dixons, who used to come out with her prophecies every year and have a list of prophecies that was going to happen. And I think even sometimes they bragged about the fact that she even had 50% accuracy rate, you know. Well, I want to tell Mrs. Dixon something. God has 100% accuracy rate in his word, and everything that God says comes true. And I don't think she had 50% anyway. But regardless, anyway, you've always had these kind of people that has tried to predict things and give us all that what's going to happen. And you got the fortune tellers today. I told you that one day, didn't it, Donna? And I was driving down the road, and on the side of the road, it said this here lady who read fortunes, and it was called Donna's fortune teller. I, over the years, have never let her forget that. I did not realize she had another business on the side, but... Anyway, come to find out it wasn't her. But they are fortune tellers all over this country. And I am thankful, I guess, on they had advertisements for a while there, you know, always trying to tell you all of these things that they could have you call in and do all these things, but I haven't seen as much about that lately. I'm glad God took care of that. I don't know what he did, but I'm glad he took care of it. Because we don't need fortune tellers. If you've ever been involved in fortune tellers, ask God to forgive you and don't do it again. Amen. Stay away from those rascals. They don't know anything whatsoever, period. God knows everything. Amen. So, you know, prophecy basically is just history written in advance. Amen. That's all it is. God just tells us history. It's already written. God's already told us what it's going to happen down the road. And this book of Daniel, as well as much of the scripture, is filled with prophecy. Things that are going to take place in the future. And so this book is a wonderful, wonderful book. And to me, it proves the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. Nothing God does not know. From our beginning until the very end, he knows all eternity. He's never did not exist. He always has been, always will. You say, Brother Ross, can you explain that to me? Nope, don't have to. Just know it's true. God has always been. He always will be. There'll never be any ending of God. And he knows everything that there is to know, always will, always has. You understand that. So it's no problem for God to just simply to know and to put down in the scriptures, in books of prophecy, what's going to happen in the future. And in fact, over in Daniel 2:45, it says, God hath made no one. God lets the people know what he wants them to know, what he wants to let to be known. Over in Psalms, and you don't have to turn there if you don't wish, but in Psalms 138, I want to read a verse of scripture to you. In verse 2, he says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I have read that over and over and over, and I am simply amazed at that. He has magnified his word even above his name. So when I say to you the word of God is true, and every single jot and tittle of the word of God is true, you must understand that God is putting his name at stake. Amen. There's never nothing in the word of God that is not going to be just like God says it's going to be. I think you understand those things. The prophets of old, of course, they were prophets who certainly had, there were foretellers. They told the word of God. They brought insights to what God was telling people, but they also was foretellers. They told the future. God gave to these prophets the future so we could know what was going to happen. You and I today are forth tellers. We can only take, and I think I mentioned that this morning, but we can only take the word of God and what it says in the word of God and tell what it says because God has already penned it down. We cannot go into the future and foretell new things that God has not already revealed. Impossible. Anytime you find somebody doing that, boy, get away from them as fast as you can. Amen. They don't know what they're talking about. This, the Bible, is completed. It's fully completed. We don't need anything else. All we need to do is preach what's in the Bible, what God says. We know that these things here we find in the Bible and find in the book of Daniel are not just some reasonings of men that man has come up with. No, these are the dictates of the Holy Spirit of God. God has dictated these things to men, caused them to write exactly what he wanted them to write. It comes from the Holy Spirit of the Lord. That's where the word of God came from. It didn't just come from men. I hear this all the time. You do too. You hear him say, oh, look, but it was man that wrote this word. No, no, no. Yes, it was man that done the pinning down, but it was God that told him what to write. Amen. For the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You and I know that. You and I understand that. We don't have any trouble with that. We know this is a book dictated by the Holy Spirit of God. It's his word. Amen. And these prophecies that we find are there because God had penned them, had them pinned down, and they are true. Amen. So I believe it's very important to study prophecy. I believe that we need to know what God says. I believe it'll keep us from false teachings if we know what God said is going to come in the future. I think we got to be careful with prophecies. I'm not interested in who the Antichrist is. I'm interested in knowing that there is an Antichrist. I don't really care in this point in my life who the Antichrist is. He's a rascal. He's Satan-inspired. And we know he's coming, but I do know he is coming. Amen. We get all caught up in who he is and who, and you know, we get to thinking about who the Antichrist is and all these things. Folks, that's not even important. What's important is he is going to be here. He is going to come because God said he is. I want you to go over to the 2 Peter for just a moment or two, over in 2 Peter in the third chapter of 2 Peter. And I want to read to you verse number 3 and look at some things. I think I'm like you. I don't think you want to be ignorant. And God tells us, I believe, through the prophetic page of the Bible, if we let that go, we do not study the prophetic pages of the Bible, we're going to be ignorant about many things. If you'll see in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. I don't know about you, but that just simply tells me when someone begins to scoff at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that the word of God is true. I know God knew what he was talking about when he said there'll be scoffers come. There is scoffers out there that don't believe in the second coming of Christ. They mock at it. They make fun of it. I know that you don't maybe do that, but there's multitudes who do. All I know is he's just fulfilling scripture. He says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. Of that, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to other us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brother Klein brought to our attention that the reason God has put off his coming is because he loves the souls of men. He loves men. He doesn't want us ignorant. He said, don't you understand a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years? You know, that's important. We've got to understand that, you see. We've got to understand that, you know, we think, boy, a long time has went by. But since Jesus, it's only been a couple days. Amen. And if you think about it, before that, there was only 4 days of human history. 2 more days after he came, went on back to heaven. It's only been a couple days, folks. And what's interesting to me, on the seventh day, God rested. It's interesting to me to know that in the next day, I believe Jesus will come and the earth will be at rest for 1,000 years. You say, do you believe he's coming soon? I certainly do. Tell me when he's coming. I haven't the slightest idea. But I know he's coming. And I know it's time. The day is near for the coming of the Lord. Amen. You see, we'll soon be in that day of rest. You know, tribulation period will happen. After that, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the day of rest. Amen. I'm just simply saying, if you look at the scripture, you understand a day with the Lord is just 1,000 years. Folks, it's only been 6 years. I mean, 6 days. Short time. Amen. All right. And then, of course, the scripture just simply tells us to be not ignorant. God does not want us ignorant. If we don't study prophecy and understand the word of God and what God is doing, and we will become disheartened. We must understand and look at the word of God and know for a fact that Christ is coming soon, and what God has laid out for us, a plan, we know it's already laid out. We know it's going to happen just like God said it was going to happen. We don't need to become all disheartened. We'll take heart when we understand that God has a plan and a purpose for everything that's going on. If you're back here in the book of Daniel, please, I want to show you something. I believe that two things in the book of Daniel that God reveals to us that will help us. They are simple principles. Okay, but in Daniel 2, verse number 28, we find, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." I think that first statement that he makes is a tremendous statement. But there is a God in heaven. If you will just take that truth and understand that truth, it'll encourage your heart. Now, I know you say, well, I've always known that, but I mean in principle, not just in principle, but in truth, in reality. There is a God in heaven, folks, here tonight, and he knows what's going on. Amen? And he's in control of what's going on. In fact, look over in the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, in verse number 25. Fourth chapter, verse number 25, says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he willeth. Do you understand? I think you probably understand that not only there is a God in heaven, but he's ruling. Now, folks, that'll help you. That'll help you get through tomorrow. If you understand, God is still in control. He is still ruling. Amen. Let me show you something else over here in Daniel, the second chapter, in verse number 21. He says, "And he changes the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Do you understand that God is the one that sets up kings and takes down kings? Saddam Hussein, you just met God. He decided you're not ruling anymore in Iraq. God decides that. And let me say to you, God sets up the kings and the presidents of the United States. I believe he gave this great country of ours another opportunity, another chance. I believe he raised up a man who does love God. He's not everything he should be, and neither are we. But I believe God raised this man up to be at this time, for a time like unto this. And God raised him up. But let me say also, God can also take him down. And God could give us what we deserve. I'm just saying to you, God is the one that sets up the kings. God is the one that takes down the kings. Over the years, centuries and centuries, there's been people who raised up thinking they were going to be the world leader. It isn't very long, you don't even hardly know their name. They're disappeared. They're gone. You see, you don't even know their name. Why? God took them out of the picture. If you will look also in Daniel 2nd chapter, the 37th verse, he says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand it was God that gave him his power. I think even bringing that down just for a few moments, bringing that down to our lives, bringing that down to the church life, it is God that brings the blessings of God upon a church. God is one that decides those things. Over for years and years and years, I have prayed for revival to come. I mean, I've prayed for it in my heart. I've prayed for it in our church. I want revival. And I know that there's one place that revival comes from, and that is from God. It won't come because we deserve it. It won't come because we try to work the very best we can do. No, it's got to come from God. We can't work up a revival. It must come from him. But I want revival. I think here we're seeing a little touch of revival. We're not seeing real revival. We're seeing a touch of revival. I'm seeing God do some things in people's lives that has never been done before. I'm seeing individuals out there that comes to the door, and you are too in some of these visitation situations, that's willing to stop and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That takes God. I was thinking about, Jerry was telling me about, I think Chuck made the first visit to them over here on the other side of Bloomfield or toward Bloomfield, somewhere out in that area. We was covering some area there, met this young man, and he had a family. And anyway, I can't tell you the whole details of all of it, but had a good visit with him. Chuck said, Jerry, would you go back with me? We need to go back and visit him. They went back to visit this young man, had a tremendous visit with him. He sat and listened. He was a very busy man, Tommy. He was a turkey farmer. And he was very busy. He said it was hard for him to get away and do all these things. And but anyway, to make a long story short, they had a tremendous visit with him. They had the opportunity to give them a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerry went back by there Saturday and visited with him. Just went real quickly, said, I don't have much time. The man opened the door and said, get in here. And so he came on in and he talked to him, and he talked like he might try to come this Sunday. He did not come this Sunday, but he acted like he'd try to come. But he just told him, he said, I want you to come back and see me. I mean, God is working. Jerry and I talked about that. God done that. God does those things. And if we don't have God's power upon our life to go out there and knock on some doors and get the gospel out, we won't get it done. So I just want you to understand, it's God that does it. I don't want you to ever forget that. It's God that does it. Amen? Sure it is. So we find that he's the one who is, there is a God in heaven, and he's the one that is ruling in the kingdom of men. Amen? Let us not forget that, you see. Not only that, over in 2 Peter, keep your place in Daniel, but in 2 Peter, over in the first chapter of 2 Peter, we find in verse number 20 and verse number 21, you must understand something, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to know there is no private interpretation of the scripture. I want you to understand that the scripture must be interpreted with other scripture. It all must work together. You cannot just pull a verse of scripture out and say, oh, wow, look what that says. And boy, come up with some interpretation that you would like for it to say. It has to mold in and with all of the scripture, the word of God, truth spoken other places in the word of God, in the scripture. You see, and we'll find it is true. So, and I say to you, you know, it's easy sometimes to pull out a verse that you would like for it to say something that you would like maybe to get by with. Or maybe you'd like for God to say something. And so you've pulled a verse of scripture out and said, this is what God is saying. But it doesn't mold in with the rest of the scripture. That's what I'm saying. Be careful in your interpretation of the word of God. It must go according to all of the Bible, all of the Word of God, you see, given on a certain subject in the Bible. Amen? You see, it's not to build a denomination off of. This, you know, interpretation, you can interpret things and try to build a denomination off of the Word of God. We're not to build denominations. We're to build churches. God breathed, God-powered churches that he builds, the Lord Jesus builds. Amen. And it's what, and we keep it according to God's word, the word of God, you see, not for some denomination's sake, and not also not for our personal interpretation. Be careful with that. Amen. Let it say what the scripture says in all portions of the scriptures. Prophecies also are not to be spiritualized. Prophecies mean exactly what they say. You go over with me to the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll read, but verse number 13 and 14. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. This is the word of God saying and teaching something that was going to happen to the nation of Israel. They was going to be down into Egypt for 400 years. And let me say to you, it literally happened. And the word of God says they will come out of that nation when they leave that nation with great substance. The word of God tells us that Egypt went and got a lot of their gold and stuff and just loaded the Israelites down with it and sent them away with great riches. They wanted them to go. Their oldest child had just died. They wanted to get rid of them, said, get out of here. And they gave them all kinds of riches. Well, God said that clear back here in the book of Genesis. This is what's going to happen. They'll be there 400 years, and they'll come away from there with great substance. I'm saying to you what God says he means literally. And I understand and I realize there's some symbolic things in the word of God, but when there is, God always lets them know about it. We need to take the word of God literally. We need to believe that the things are going to happen that God says is going to happen. There's five requirements that I believe that a true prophecy or prediction will have to meet up to. I want to just give them to you. First of all, they must have been made prior to its fulfillment. Amen? I mean, that'll work, won't it? Amen. It has to be made prior to its fulfillment. Secondly, it must be beyond all human foresight. Human could not come up with the things that God came up with. They have no way of knowing any of those things, and they wouldn't even think about those things. And it has to be something far above man's thoughts. Not only that, they must give details. 400 years. God, in his prophecy, you'll have to understand, he gives details. And they're all fulfilled. And then he says, time must elapse between its publication and fulfillment to exclude the prophet from fulfilling it. You see, a prophet could give a prophecy and then go out and do his best to fulfill that prophecy. But God has given us multitudes of years and years and years between the giving of it and the fulfilling of it. Amen. And then also there must be clear and detailed fulfillment of every detail. It must happen just like the prophecy was given. And that is true, and we could take examples throughout the scripture. Not going to do that tonight, but we could take examples throughout the scripture. The birth of Christ, there's multitudes of prophecies given about the birth of Christ, and every single one of them was true right down to the very smallest minute detail. Why? Because it was prophecy given by God. You see, it was true prophecy, you see. So I think we're really making a mistake by not studying prophecy. And I believe if we don't study prophecy, I believe if we don't understand what's happening in the future, what God is saying is happening in the future, we could easily get caught up with cults. Folks, cults are a dangerous thing. I'm thankful that the people we have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I believe you've studied your Bibles enough. I believe you've been taught enough. I believe you heard the Word of God taught, and I believe you believe the Word of God that you don't have too much trouble with the cults. When the Jehovah's Witness come around, you don't waste too much time on them. You send them on down the road. When the Mormons ride up on their bicycles with their white shirts and ties, you say, oh, that's a Mormon. And you go out on the porch and say, hit the road. You know why? Because you believe the Bible. You believe what God says. And I've seen people down through the years, I've seen them fooled with the cults. And it's because they were not settled in their faith. They did not know the Bible. And they wasn't established in the faith and the truth of the Word of God. That's when you can get pulled away from God's truth and get pulled over into to some cult. There's a person right in this area, right in our area here, that has got pulled into the Mormons. Used to be a Baptist. Used to go to this church. You know why? This person is fooling around with the Mormons. Never got settled in the faith. Never was faithful enough to even come on a continual basis to hear the Word of God taught. Refuse to do so. That'll get you in trouble. See, you and I need to be taught the Word of God. We need to understand what prophecy says and what the Word of God says. We need to know that, have it hidden in our heart, so we won't be pulled away over to these cults, you see. I believe something. I believe the understanding of the book of Daniel. And we're going to do our best to try to bring some messages that will help us in that. But I believe the understanding of the book of Daniel is all tied up with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation reveals the truth of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was a sealed book until the Revelation come along. Revelation come along and it opened up the book of Daniel. Told us truth. You cannot really have an understanding of either one of those books without having an understanding of both. Amen. So we need the book of Revelation. We need the book of Daniel. Let me say to you, multitudes of people tell you not to read the book of Revelation. It's a book too hard to understand. It is not. It is a book that God has opened up for us. It is wonderful truths in the book of Revelation, and we need to know them. We need to study them. We need to know what God says, and we'll understand the book of Daniel if we'll understand the book of Revelation. And we need to understand them, you see. I believe the rise and fall of Gentile nations certainly has been within the permissive will of God Almighty, predicted here in this wonderful book. He tells us about the kingdoms that will rise and the kingdoms will fall. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I know this. One of the greatest teachings in the book of Daniel is when he teaches about the setting up of the kingdom of Christ and the destruction of all Gentile nations and kingdoms. That his kingdom will rule forever and ever. And the book of Daniel tells us about those things. Not only that, I believe that we're going to know more about the affairs of this world and what's going on in this world and have a greater peace and comfort when we know that God has already told us this is going to happen. We can't get around it. God has already pinned it in his word. And I want to tell you that gives me peace and comfort to know that God is in control and God is going to take care of all these things. He's going to take care of all these nations that are wicked nations. As Brother Klein mentioned, you get back in the book of Revelation, the ending of the book of Revelation, you find out God takes care of sin that started in the book of Genesis. God takes care of it. He settles it. He takes care of all. Isn't that the wonderful thing to know that? You see, if it wasn't, oh my, what a problem we'd have. We would be wondering, fretting, what is going to happen in this world? We've got buildings being flown into. We got bombs that's going off and blowing people apart. What's going to happen? God is going to happen. God is still in control. And God knows all of these things, you see. So this wonderful book, this book of Daniel is prophetic in telling us about the Gentile nations and their last great ruler. We're going to learn about him. We're going to learn about the Antichrist. He's the one that's going to take up Satan's deal about yielding himself completely to Satan, and he will rule the kingdoms of this world. That's what he offered Jesus. And this Antichrist is going to take him up on it. And one day he is certainly coming, you see. I don't have to stand tonight, or any other preacher doesn't have to stand and defend the book of Daniel. If you've done any reading whatsoever concerning the book of Daniel, there is the liberals and the people out there even trying to say that Daniel did not write the book, that it is a false book. They're trying to say that it was written after all of those things, those world kingdoms come in power. It was written after that. All of those things are said by liberals about the book of Daniel. I'm just saying I don't have to defend the Word of God. I don't have to defend the book of Daniel. And let me show you why I feel that way. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'll give you one reason. There's multitudes of them, but I'll give you one. Matthew 24. And let's look at verse number 15. This is Jesus speaking. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let me tell you why I believe the book of Daniel is God's word. Jesus said so. I don't need anything else. You don't either. Jesus put his stamp of approval on Daniel the prophet and his word. So we don't need anything else. I want to just tell you a little bit about Daniel. Daniel was out of the tribe of Judah. He was carried into captivity at a very early age. I think probably somewhere around 20. Do not know exact age when Daniel was carried, but he was a very young man. He was a man who was greatly beloved of God because the scripture says he was. He was a man who led a very public life. He was a man who held a public office. He was a man who talked with angels, and yet he never lost his integrity. He was a great man of God. You talk about the opportunities that Daniel could have had to sin and to get into sin and turn away from God. He had them all. But he never did. He walked with God. Stood in his integrity. Would not defile himself with a king's meat or drink. Amen. And yet also we know that Daniel enjoyed the benefits of training, being taught and trained early in life about the things of God. He was a godly young man, came to a very wicked place, and yet he said, I'm not going to defile myself. I want you to look at Daniel, going back to the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 23. Daniel 6, verse 23, and he said, my God has sent angels and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocent was found in him, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. And he says in verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. And listen to what it says, because he believed in his God. You know the reason Daniel was protected? Because he believed in God. He trusted God. Folks, that's what I would appeal to you and I tonight, to believe God. To trust him, to believe in him, even in the lion's dens, to believe in God. You see, there's people today who want to tell you to believe in yourself. We're living in this day when everybody wants this esteem, self-esteem. I used to call it, I don't say a whole lot about it anymore, but I used to call it what we need is God esteem. Our trust and our hope must be in God, not in ourselves. The trust that Daniel had was not in himself, but in his God. He believed a God. Now, I just want to share three things here with you about Daniel, and we'll close. I want to show you why Daniel was the man of God that the Bible shows him as. I want you to know why God used him greatly in this writing this great book on prophecy. But I want you to see in chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse number 18 and 19. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. I want you to know that Daniel had the touch of God on his life. I think above all, what is needed in the world today, and we as Christians today, is the touch of God upon our life. We need that. It needs to be evident in our life that God has touched us. If you will notice also in chapter 9 and in verse 21, he also says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You see, Daniel also had the touch of God on his life, for God had given him skill and understanding. I once again believe with all of my heart, I believe in good education. I believe we need great educations, but there's much more important thing that we need. We need the touch of God on our life. We need God to give us skill and understanding as Daniel had. Oh, my prayer is not that our children and our young people will graduate with the greatest of honors as far as academically, but I want them to graduate with the testimony that God has touched their lives and God has given them skill and understanding. I believe also, if you look at Daniel, the 10th chapter, in verse number 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand aright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I believe the touch of God should be upon our life. If you'll read before that, you'll find that Daniel was laying asleep on his belly, his face to the ground. The angel come and touched him, and then he moved up, and he was on all fours, his palms, his hands, and his knees were on the ground. And next it says that he stood up. I believe with all of my heart what we need amongst the Christian world today is someone with the touch of God on their life so they'll stand for the things of God. Amen. We need young people who's not afraid to stand for the things of God. Oh my, how we need that. We need adults who's not afraid to stand for the things of God, you see. And you can't do that without the touch of God upon your life. The willingness to stand for God. And then if you look in chapter 10, verse number 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and I said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the visions my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. You notice also that God touched his lips. I believe with all of my heart one of the needs of today is a people with their lips touched so that they may speak for God in a bold and wonderful way. We need people who's not afraid to speak for God and stand up and speak for God Almighty. Amen. Stand up and speak for him. Don't be a panty waist. Don't be someone who is afraid to talk for God. Stand up and talk for him. We need your lips and my lips, you see, anointed from God, a touch from God upon our life. And then in chapter 10, verse number 18, let me read. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And then he had spoken to me, and I was strengthened. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. If you will notice here that a touch came upon Daniel and God gave him strength. If you read on up in verse number 16 where we left on, he stood and he was speaking, but he was trembling. And the Bible says he had no strength. Let me say to you that God comes along and strengthens him and gives him the strength that he needs. You and I need the strength of God upon our life. We need that tomorrow as we go out to face tomorrow. We need God's strength, and God wants to give it. And the only way we're going to have the strength that God wants us to have is the touch of God upon our life. God touches us and gives us strength that we might go forth to love the Lord God and serve him for the rest of our lives. I'm just saying to you, we need God's touch. Daniel had the touch of God on his life. You young men need it. You young ladies need it. You adults need it. You need God's touch upon your life. You see, we need to understand why God used Daniel to write this wonderful book. He had the touch of God upon his life. I'm inviting you tonight to come and to give yourself at an altar of prayer that God may touch you, so that God may help you to see, that God will give you skill and understanding, that God will make you to stand, and that God will make you to speak, and God will make you strong. Let's pray. Father, again tonight I thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word. And Father, it's wonderful because you're wonderful. And Lord, we need you. We need your help, your power, your wisdom. We need everything from you. Now I ask you, God, please, that the will of God be done tonight. I know they've got some young people going off to college. And Father, they need you. They'll need you in the coming days. We've already got some away to college, and they need you. We've got the Klein family going off to France. Father, they need you. They need you to strengthen and help them in this endeavor that you've given them. So, Father, I pray tonight as we give the invitation, we just ask you to touch hearts, that the will of God be done tonight in every life. Should there be anyone here without Christ, oh God, may this be the day they're won to you, that you draw them to yourself, and they put their faith and trust in Christ. The will of God be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.